What makes the ideal husband?
Now, I'm sure that there will be people in the congregation or perhaps people online, the wife sitting picking them in the ribs. You listen up here. You listen well. You'll learn something tonight. Now, I'm not married. I had to fit this caveat in. I'm not married, so therefore I can't tell you exactly what makes the ideal husband because I'm still to learn all that yet. But if you are to do a Google search on what makes an ideal husband, you'll find lots and numerous articles. They give varying opinions and characteristics of what makes an ideal husband. They say that a husband is one that is respectful, trustworthy, honest, and loving. Another article states that a husband will be patient, will be wise, and compassionate. And in practically all of these articles that talk about the ideal husband, the perfect husband, if you want to put it that way, in all of these articles, one trait and one characteristic kept cropping up. And it is that of loyalty or faithfulness. And it's something that naturally flows from the marriage vows. You say in the marriage vows, till death do us part, you promise to be faithful to that person until the day that God brings you home. And we all know that that's an important part of marriage. Without loyalty, without commitment in a marriage, it falls to pieces, falls apart completely. And when we come to this chapter in the book of Jeremiah, we see that there is an issue that the Lord is raising with his people. And it's that very issue. The issue of loyalty, the issue of being committed to the Lord. We see here their lack of loyalty in Jeremiah chapter 3, because God calls them to repentance. They were unfaithful to the Lord. They had served other gods. They had served the gods of other nations. And they had committed gross idolatry against the Lord. And now the Lord is responding to their sin. He is responding to that sin of idolatry. And what wonderful words of compassion we read in verse number 12. In verse 12 he says, "Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord." The mercy of God is displayed clearly within these verses. It tells us of that great mercy of God, even though Israel, the bride of Christ, the bride of God, had been unfaithful to him. We see the mercy and the faithfulness of God, the bridegroom, to him. And I wonder, is that the case in your life this evening? Have you perhaps been unfaithful to the Lord? Have you been unfaithful to the one who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of his gospel? Are you being unfaithful to the Lord even after the many wonderful blessings he has bestowed upon you within your life? And this afternoon, this evening, I want us to consider Christ's words to his bride. Christ's words to his bride. And here we see in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14, the words of Christ to his bride. Firstly, I want you to see that there are his words of command. His words of command, the very start of that verse, it says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord." Turn. Four times in this chapter we read of the Lord saying, "Return," or "turn," to his people. We see it in verse 1, he says, "Turn." In verse 12, in verse 14, and in verse 22, four times within this one chapter, the Lord is imploring and encouraging his people to turn or to return unto him. So why did they have to turn? Well, Israel, as we have said, was at that time a backslidden nation. They had followed after other gods. And if we were to read into the previous chapter, we would see of the many idols that they began to worship, the idol worship that they were just so caught up in. But let us not forget that the nation of Israel had been blessed in abundance by God. They had been blessed throughout their history. He had brought them from the land of Egypt. He had brought them out of bondage. He had provided for them in the wilderness. He provided water for them. He provided manna from heaven, heavenly bread. And he led them to the land of Canaan. He gave them godly kings, such as David and Solomon and Hezekiah, these men who led Israel into a golden age. The list goes on and on with the blessings that God poured out, the blessings that God bestowed upon the nation of Israel. But in chapter 2, in verse 28, we read, "The Lord asks Israel, where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of trouble." If you want to say it in a word here, God mocks the fact that they are choosing to serve idols instead of choosing the one true and living God. The gods that they had left
The God that they had left was the one true and living God. The idols that they had made were no more than images, no more than man's imagination in this life. They were inanimate objects. They could never deliver the people from trouble. But yet God, who had delivered them time and time again, was the one whom they were being unfaithful to now. And this is why God calls his people to return. Because they no longer served the Lord. They had no longer had a love for the Lord. They no longer wished to spend time in the presence of the Lord. And I wonder, is that the same in your life this afternoon? Have you lost that joy? Have you lost that enjoyment of spending time in the presence of God and spending time in God's house? Revelation 2 verse 4 tells us some startling words of the Lord to one of the churches in Asia Minor. It says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." I wonder, is that the case with you this afternoon? Have you left your first love? Christian in here this afternoon, have you left the Lord? You can remember a time when you were excited to be learning from the Lord's Word. You can remember that time when you were excited to go to God's Word to find what He would have to say to you in that day. You're excited to go to the house of God to learn what the speaker, what the preacher would preach on that day. Throughout the whole day, you would spend it communing with God in prayer. Driving to work, you would pray to God. In work, you would take some time just to pray to God there with your eyes open. Coming home from work, you would spend time in the closet praying unto God. But now, perhaps you have left that first love. You have left loving the Lord. Scripture has warned of a time when many will wax cold. Many will fall away from the Lord. Matthew 24 verse 12 says there, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And has your love for the Lord become cold and stale? We live in a day and an age where there's no regard for God. There's no regard for anything from the Lord this day. We can look right across our lands. We look what's happening in the world at this time. There is no regard for God. Because iniquity is abounding in the world, because iniquity and sin is in this world and abounding, the love of many has waxed cold. And I wonder, can that be said of you in here tonight, dear Christian? Your love has grown stale and cold. If that is the case, then I implore you, I urge you, listen to the command of the Lord here in verse number 14. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. Remember that He is your heavenly Father. His anger is only but for a time." As we have read there in verse number 12, He says, "Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you." The anger of the Lord can fall upon His people for a time, until we confess our sin before Him and return to loving Him, to return to serving Him. And I wonder if you perhaps never trusted in Christ for salvation. What if you've never placed your faith in Him to take away your sin? Well, then I urge you, take heed to the next point. Take heed to what we want to say next, because we see not only His words of command, but we see His words of consideration. His words of consideration, there are six simple words here in verse number 14. "I am married to you. For I am married unto you." Six simple words, but what a profound meaning and a profound impact they will have in our lives once we truly grasp them and we truly understand them. Because the Lord is married to His people. He is the bridegroom of the believer. We see in Isaiah 54 verse 5, "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." This is the God that we are in marriage union with. Christ is the husband of His people. He is the very creator of this world, but yet He loved us enough to leave the splendors and the glory of heaven, to come into this world full of sin and die on the cross to save us and make an atonement for our sin. I want us to think briefly about what this statement means. When the Lord says, "I am married unto you," well, it means that we are His peculiar treasure. It means that we, as His people, are God's peculiar treasure. We read in Exodus 19, verse 5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Notice these words are conditional upon us keeping God's covenant and obedience to His word. Just as the husband treasures of his wife and therefore loves her and cherishes her, so too does the Lord cherish his bride. Those who are saved, they are to him a peculiar treasure. They have value because the Lord has bestowed his love upon them. Now, the children of Israel at that time, as we have said, they were backslidden. They did not love the Lord as they ought to have loved him. They did not seek after him as they ought to seek after him. But we see that in Jeremiah 2 verse 2, says there, "Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, a land that was not sown." And there in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2, if you want to just briefly turn over there, you can read those words for yourself. They tell us of the honeymoon period in Israel's life. I'm sure you all know what that is. In marriage or in a relationship, there's that honeymoon period. Everything's going so well at the start. Everything's all a bed of roses. You love seeing each other every time. You're going to spend time with each other. You're enjoying every moment. You wake up thinking about that person. The honeymoon period is wonderful. And then the honeymoon period ends. And I wonder, in here this afternoon, has the honeymoon period with you and the Lord ended? Have you left off reading the Word of God? Have you left off praying? Have you left off seeking His will for your life day and daily? Has that honeymoon period with the Lord ended in your life? When you first came to trust in Christ, how wonderful and how sweet times of communion and fellowship were. You can remember time spent in His presence, time spent in His Word, when you felt the pages of Scripture coming alive, speaking to your soul. And then, I wonder, has that honeymoon period ended for you? Have you grown cold to His Word? Have you stopped loving and caring for the Lord? Because I can tell you with all of my heart, I can tell you with all truth based on Scripture, the Lord has never stopped caring for His people. The Lord has never stopped loving His people, even though we have been unfaithful to Him. Even though in this lifetime we will be unfaithful to Him in many occasions, the Lord never leaves off His love for His people. His love is evergreen for His people. Even though we have broke God's word time and time again, yet He remained faithful to us. Jeremiah 31 verse 32. They're sad words that we read, but words of great comfort for the child of God. It says, "My covenant they break." My covenant they break. That's God speaking of His people. We break His covenant. But yet it says here, "Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." The Lord is married to His people. Christ is married. He is in marriage union with His people. And even when we let the Lord down, He remains married to His people. And that is one of the most marvelous things about the Lord, that in His relationship with His chosen bride, even though we are unfaithful to Him, He is always faithful to us. We can think of the hymn, that great hymn that we love to sing, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And the Lord's faithfulness is a perfect faithfulness to His people, never leaving, never forsaking us. We can see in our society today that divorce has become such a little thing. Divorce rates, it's estimated in the United States, that 45% of marriages end in divorce. Just less than half of marriages in the United States end in divorce. Therefore, it seems that divorce is no longer a last resort or the last option, but it seems to be now an easy, quick fix. If things aren't going right, if you're not enjoying living with the person, you just will divorce. It's no problem. There's nothing too major about it. And it saddens us to hear of those who enter into marriage and they're the wronged party. Perhaps adultery was committed. They broke their marriage vows. They broke their promises that they made to their spouse. And if it saddens us to see of one being hurt in that way, one being cheated on in that way, how much more should it sadden us when we break the promises that we make to God? How much more should it grieve us in our own spirit when we are unfaithful to our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ? If ever there was one who had grounds for divorce for unfaithfulness, it would have been God. But yet He remains faithful to His covenant. Even though we break His covenant, even though we forsake Him time and time again, He remains faithful. He is long-suffering and plenteous in mercy, and that is a most wonderful thing. It is a most wonderful attribute of our Lord, the faithfulness of God. And this marriage of the Lord to his people is described in Hosea chapter 2. Turn with me there very briefly, if you will. Hosea chapter 2. We read in verse 19 and 20 some startling words. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20. It says there in those words, Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." Therefore, when we see this marriage, when we see that for the rest of time, we will be betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an eternal marriage which the believer enjoys with God. When you live with your partner, when you live with your husband, your wife, there are certain qualities and attributes that rub off on you. I spent lockdown with my fiance and her family in their house, and I started to become a lot more, well, maybe we shouldn't say too much because she might be listening online. That could be a very dangerous thing. But there are certain attributes and there are certain qualities that started to rub off on me. Some good ones, very good ones actually. I became slightly more organized. I'm a very unorganized person. But because she's a very organized person, she made me more organized. And I think some of my bad traits started to rub off on her as well. But when you live with a husband or a wife, those attributes, they start to rub off on you. They start to rub off on you. Some positive, some negative. And I'm sure that you can discuss those traits when you get home with your wife or whatever it might be, your husband. You can discuss which ones are negative and positive. But with the Lord, in our relationship with him, it's his righteousness given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't just rub off on us, it's applied to us by Christ. It's that imputed righteousness given to us, the garments of Christ's righteousness placed on us in the marriage ceremony. We are no longer clothed in the rags of sin, but in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And when the Lord now looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of the perfect Son of God. And he welcomes us into his family. And we see more of that in Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. And they two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." There in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ is married spiritually to those who are redeemed, those who have been chosen from before the foundations of this world. While I wouldn't agree with everything that he writes, John Piper, he said of marriage, he said, "The meaning of marriage is a display of the covenant-keeping love of Christ to his people." Therefore, believer or backslider, take heart and comfort this afternoon. The Lord is married to his people. He is faithful to his marriage covenant. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. We are bound in marriage union to the Son of God, who gave his life to purchase us unto himself. In Bible times, it was customary for a bridal price to be paid. That price would have been paid to the family of the bride. It could have been a goat. It could have been many different things. It could have been 500 goats, for all we know. But there was a bridal price paid. I hope that no one was ever given 500 goats for permission to marry their wife or their husband in here tonight. But there was a marriage price paid. If in the terms of Jacob and Rachel, we see that it was a price of servitude. Jacob worked 7 years to marry the bride that he longed to have. And then Laban tricked him. He pulled the veil up. It was the wrong girl. Then he worked another 7 years. 14 years altogether, Jacob worked to have Rachel to be his wife. But in the case of Christ and his bride, Jesus Christ paid the price of his precious blood, shed his blood to atone for our sins, to purchase our bridal price. The Lord Jesus Christ, he redeemed us by his precious blood so that we might be united unto him, to be in mystic union with him forever. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says there, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And I wonder, are you still outside of Christ this afternoon? You have not yet tasted that marriage union, what it is to be in sweet union with Christ. You've never asked him to save you from your sin, to forgive you of your sin and give you that new heart unto God. I tell you this afternoon, Christ died to purchase your redemption. He calls the whosoever to come unto him that they might be saved. I wonder, will you call on him this afternoon and be involved in the greatest marriage you could ever be involved in? So we see his words of command, we see his words of consideration. Lastly, I want us to see his words of consolation. His words of consolation. We see that at the very end here in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. Jeremiah 3 verse 14, he says, I will bring you to Zion. I will bring you to Zion. Now in the context of this verse, the Lord is promising to bring his children, the children of Israel, to Mount Zion, which is a hill in the city of Jerusalem. But I want us to consider the consolation that the Lord gives to his redeemed people, purchased by his blood, on the way to heaven. And that is an eternal home in glory. The Zion above, the perfect city, heaven. That is our consolation. We see a reference of Zion being used synonymous with heaven in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Heaven is the place of eternal delight, and the wonderful thing is that we can do nothing ourselves to get in there. We can do absolutely nothing. We cannot buy a pass to heaven. We cannot work our way to heaven. We alone trust in God to get us to heaven. Redemption through the blood of Christ to get us to heaven. Notice with me the words again of this verse number 14. The Lord doesn't say you will come to Zion. He says, I will bring you to Zion. He is the one who brings his people home to be with him. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way, and the only truth, and the only life, that we can enter the gates of heaven. So how can we get to heaven? How can we get to this Zion above? It is by repenting of our sins, turning from them, and putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, the one who came from the Zion above, the one who came from heaven to live a perfect life of obedience and to die a sacrificial death on the cross to atone for our sins, so that we might enjoy eternal bliss with him forever, so that he might redeem a people from darkness and bring them into light. Earlier we spoke of how believers are married to the Lord, and this is a wonderful and a glorious marriage union. And in the marriage vows, we hear those words, till death do us part, a very vital and an integral part of the marriage vows. This is a promise of faithfulness until death takes one away from the other. But for the believer, for those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, in those marriage vows, till death do us part, death is not a parting for the believer. Death is when we are in that perfect union with Christ, when we are united to him forevermore, to be in heaven with him forevermore. And that's a glorious thing. At death, the believer leaves this earth, leaves all the troubles, leaves all the sin behind, and he goes to be with the one whom his soul loves, with the one who has purchased eternal redemption for him, which is far better. And we see many descriptions of heaven given in the book of Revelation. Streets of gold flowing with crystal rivers, gates made of pearl, many, many descriptions given of heaven. It's a beautiful place if we were ever to picture it. But heaven is not eternal bliss because of the streets of gold. Heaven is not eternal bliss because of that crystal flowing river. It is not eternal bliss because it is a beautiful land. Heaven is eternal bliss because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is there. Because he is the very center of heaven. He is the very focal point of heaven. He is the Son of heaven. And when I say Son of heaven, I don't mean S-O-N of heaven. I mean the S-U-N of heaven. Just as our earth and our planets in this solar system, they orbit around our sun. The focal point of this universe is the sun. Everything orbits around it. Similarly, all our focus when we get to heaven will be on Christ. We will orbit him. We will focus on him forever and evermore. The one who redeemed us by his blood. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. That is the reason that heaven is eternal bliss for the believer. Because it is being with Christ forevermore. What a wonderful thing that is. John MacArthur said that heaven is a realm of unsurpassed joy, unfading glory, undiminished bliss, unlimited delights, and unending pleasure. Why? Because Christ is there. Because he whom our souls love is there. Therefore, I wonder this afternoon, are you going to that eternal home, to that Zion above? Because the Lord has said, I will bring you to Zion. But he commands us first and foremost to return, to turn to him, to turn away from our sin, to return to Christ from our backsliding. Because we are married to him, we are in marriage union with Christ. He has purchased that eternal home in heaven for us. Therefore, I wonder this afternoon, will you accept him? Will you accept him to be your Savior, to bring you and lead you to the heaven above, to the Zion above? I trust and pray that this message will have been a blessing to your heart, and that you will know more of marriage union with Christ, and it will even spur you on to look deeper into the things of God, to look deeper into this marriage union that we enjoy as believers with Christ our Savior. Let's close in prayer.